As we prepare our hearts to come before God in worship, let's hear what God says to us through his word. The word says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you." Well, let's sing God's praise, using the words of Psalm 122, we're going to sing the whole of this psalm. "They said to me, it made me glad, let's to the Lord's house go. Jerusalem, within your gates our feet are standing so." The psalmist, possibly in context, is singing as Jerusalem enjoyed its condition under the reign of David or Solomon. Certainly it speaks about David's thrones being set there, and it gives the impression that Jerusalem is still a seat of power. Whereas Isaiah 60 that we've just read from is set in the context of Jerusalem being devastated, and the promise that despite the devastation, God will restore his people and bring the children back to Jerusalem. So whether it's one condition or the other, we have the privilege of coming before God as his people, those whom he has gathered together under the rule and under the peace obtained by his son, Jesus Christ. And let's worship him as such, using the words of Psalm 122. And after singing this psalm, we'll remain standing for prayer.
They said to me, it may be glad, let's to the Lord's house go. Jerusalem, within your gates, our feet are standing so. Jerusalem as a city is, compactly built as one, to which the tribes go up, the tribes that to the Lord belong. There to the Lord's name thanks they give, as Israel hath command. For thrones of David's house are set,
together. Our most loving Father in heaven, We come into your presence this evening in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we can name him as the Son of God who loved us and who gave himself for us. Thank you that he is the one who sought the prosperity of Jerusalem and who established and founded the church as a place of peace. Not because peace is natural to us, far from it, peace is not natural to us, for we by nature are enemies of God, and warfare is our natural condition. But you have made peace through the blood of Christ's cross, and by his blood you have joined us together in the church and brought us together near to yourself. And we thank you for this peace that we enjoy through Jesus Christ our Lord. Gracious God, we thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit who communicates the experience of this peace to us. Thank you that he himself brings the peace into each of our hearts individually. And thank you that he enables us to recognize one another as fellow members of the church, fellow heirs of the promise of God, so that together in the Holy Spirit we enjoy this peace. And we thank you that this is peace that will grow and increase because of your gracious work amongst us. And indeed, it is our desire that this would be our experience, not only our own personal experience of peace, but the peace of the gospel echoing out from this congregation and from the Bailey's Mills congregation and from all gospel-believing, gospel-proclaiming congregations of your people, so that as the word goes out, many, many other men and women hearing of peace with God through Jesus Christ may come to lay down their arms and sue for peace, kneeling before the Son of God, the Son of Man, and seeking to find their refuge in him. And in that way, we ask that as you build up Jerusalem, as you build up the church, that you would display yourself a great and a glorious and a gracious God whose work is truly good. Thank you for the blessing of today. Thank you for opportunity to meet together for divine worship. Thank you that on this day, through divine worship, you fill us with grace and you strengthen us for the week that has begun. We thank you for your word, and we ask this evening as we read your word, sing your word, and listen to your word preached, that you would be pleased to cause your word to lodge deeply within our hearts. We ask, gracious God, that your word would change us, that your word would be precisely what you said is in your word, that it would be soul refreshing, that it would be eye enlightening, heart rejoicing, that it would be altogether precious to us. So grant to us help to focus our attention and to keep on looking to your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please turn to the prophecy of Isaiah, and in Isaiah's prophecy, we're going to read from chapter 54 and verses 1 to 13, and then we'll turn to Psalm 87, and we'll read the whole of that psalm together. The plan this evening is a psalm exposition of the 87th psalm, but I'll be making reference to Isaiah's prophecy throughout the exposition, and I thought it would be good if we were to read one of the chapters that I'll be making reference to later on. So Isaiah chapter 54, from the first verse, this is the word of God. Sing, O barren, you who have not borne. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood any more. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. For this is like the waters of Noah to me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you, nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. O you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, and all your walls of precious stones. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. And then turning to Psalm 87. So Isaiah 54, clearly written in the context, is prophecy, but if you like, the prophet is putting himself in the context of Israel, devastated Jerusalem, destroyed and depopulated, but the promise that God will restore the glory of Zion. Psalm 87, set in the central section of the book of Psalms, I call it the noisy center to the book of Psalms, book 3 of the Psalter. And that's the book that describes the destruction of Israel and Judah, the removal of the people of Israel by the Assyrians in about 720 BC, and the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians in 586 BC. And yet in that overall setting, we have the words of Psalm 87. So let's read this psalm together. A psalm of the sons of Korah, a song. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God, Selah. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to those who know me. Behold, O Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this one was born there. And of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself shall establish her. The Lord will record when he registers the peoples, this one was born there, Selah. Both the singers and the players on instruments say, all my springs are in you. Amen. And we trust that God will follow the public reading of his word with his blessing. So Psalm 87 is a Zion song. Psalm 122, we sang that at the start. That was a Zion song. And now we're going to sing from Psalm 48, another Zion song. Psalm 48. We're going to sing, first of all, stanzas 1 to 4, and then stanzas 9 and 10. So Psalm 48, stanzas 1 to 4 and stanzas 9 and 10. Great is the Lord, and greatly he is to be praised by all within the city of our God, his holy mountain tall. The city of the one great king on its north side does stand, Mount Zion there in beauty high, the joy of every land. A psalm that praises Zion, but it does so in order to praise God. Notice stanzas 9 and 10. Round Zion walk and count her towers, her palaces view well, and note her ramparts, so that you may sons and daughters tell, because this God will be our God to all eternity. Yes, even he himself to death our constant guide will be. So even as we sing Zion songs that appear to focus their praises on Zion, the church, even then we're actually praising God. This God will be our God forever and ever. So Psalm 48, stanzas 1 to 4, and then stanzas 9 and 10. Let's stand and sing God's praises.
Great is the Lord, and greatly he is to be praised by all. Within the city of our God, his holy mountain tall, the city of the one great king, on its far side does stand. Mount Zion there in beauty high, the joy of every land. God's throne with it her palaces, to be our refuge high. Behold the kings who gather there, together they pass by. At what they saw they were amazed, and filled with great dismay, and trembling greatly at the sight, in terror fled away. Run, Zion, walk and count her towers, her palaces view well, and note her ramparts, so that you may sons and daughters tell. Because this God will be our God to all eternity. Yes, even he himself to death our constant guide will be.
So our text this evening is Psalm 87, and the message of this psalm is that God loves the church. God loves the church. Psalm 87 begins with what must rank as one of the most heartwarming and one of the most far-reaching affirmations in the whole of Scripture. The Lord loves the gates of Zion. God loves the church. Because that's what Zion is. Zion is the church as seen from heaven, the church as known by God. So not the earthly Zion, not the city of Jerusalem in the land of Israel. There was a time when that Zion was a sign of the heavenly Jerusalem. But when Jesus came and died and rose again, the sign was fulfilled. The sign had run its course and the sign became obsolete and it was set aside. So the Zion that God loves is not an earthly city. Nor is Zion the church as we see her. The church that we see is a mixed bag. We confess one holy Catholic and apostolic church as an article of faith. But what we actually see is a church made up of different denominations, some more pure, some less pure. So the church that Psalm 87 says is loved by God is neither the earthly Zion nor the church as we see her, but it is the church as seen and known by God. Paul writes about this church in Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians 4:26, he directs our attention to the heavenly reality that he calls the Jerusalem above. And he tells us that the Jerusalem above is free. She's not trammeled by the old covenant regulations of the Mosaic law, and she's not restricted to circumcised people. She's free. She's free under the new covenant liberty of the gospel, and she is inclusive of people from every tribe and language and nation. She is comprised of Gentiles, us, as well as Jews. And picking up on language used in the old Greek translation of Psalm 87, Paul says that heavenly Jerusalem is our mother. That's the church that God loves. That's the church for which Christ died. That's the church into which Psalm 87 shows us the nations streaming. And that's the church that God loves. And this evening, I want us to look at three of the ways in which, as Psalm 87 says, God shows the church his love. So first of all, God shows his love for the church by making her supreme. God shows his love for the church by making her supreme. Or to put it another way, Zion's glory is in the supremacy that God has given her. And this is the heart of the message of Psalm 87. Like a target that has two concentric rings and a bull's eye, the message of Psalm 87 zeroes in on verse 5. So verse 5 is the bull's eye. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her, for the Most High himself will establish her. Now, commentators all agree that the Hebrew of our psalm this evening is frequently enigmatic. It's not straightforward to translate. And verse 5 is a good example of this. The word that the English translations translate as the Most High, as in the Most High himself shall establish her, that word can just as easily be translated as a descriptive phrase. It's just an adjective, Most High. And so I think that a better translation, one that is suggested by some of the commentators, is that of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her, and he himself will establish her, Most High. God himself will establish her, Most High. God will establish Zion, über alles, as the Germans would say, overall, supreme. And actually, verse 1 says something similar. A literal word-for-word translation, not far off actually what the New King James Version says, is his foundation is among the mountains of holiness. So God's foundation is Zion. And God has set Zion in the midst of the holy mountains. And this is another picture of concentric rings. So the nations of the earth, they are the outer ring. And then the Holy Land, the land of Israel, with its mountains, it's the inner ring. And then Zion is the mountain set at the very center in the bull's eye. God has set Zion at the center. God has made her supreme so that his holiness and his authority and his life, which are in the temple in Zion, they flow out from Zion, out to Israel, and from Israel out to the nations of the earth. God shows his love for the church by making her supreme. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 to 4, presents us with just the same picture. Isaiah tells us that it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills. And that's the supremacy of the church. God has set the church at the center of God's purpose for the nations of all the earth. God puts down the pomp and the pride of the nations, and he lifts the church up from her humble condition. And he does so because he loves her. Isaiah develops this picture in chapter 54, the chapter that we read together a moment ago. In chapter 54, the prophet compares Zion to a wife deserted and grieved in spirit. You see, the people had sinned so persistently, so grievously, that God had turned his back to them and sent them off into exile. But at the same time, God never stopped loving them. And he says, "My steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed." And because of that great enduring love, God promises to lift up the church from her low condition. And he says to her, "O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of agate and your gates of crystal and all your walls of precious stones." It's a picture of Jerusalem being beautified with the sort of architectural beauty that was found at the center of ancient empire. And of course, it couldn't be any other way, because as we sang in Psalm 48, Jerusalem is the city of the great king. She is exactly the center of empire. She is the center of the kingdom of God. So this is a picture of the church's supremacy, a supremacy that God promises to give to the church precisely because he loves her with a love that is strong and faithful, and because he dwells in her as the great king. Now, before that makes us so big-headed that we'll not be able to get out of the doors of the church this evening, there are two things we need to notice about this supremacy that God gives to the church because of his love. First of all, we need to remember what the church is in herself. Isaiah 54 says that in and of herself, which includes all of her members, the church is fruitless, deserted, grieved, afflicted, storm-tossed, not comforted. And in fact, it is only because the church is in such a low condition in and of herself that God raises her up. This is absolutely fundamental to the message of Isaiah. It's fundamental to the gospel that God brings down every high and lofty hill and raises up the lowly. So there is no room in this picture for the church having pride in her God-given supremacy. Triumphalism of every sort is absolutely ruled out of court from the get-go. As soon as we begin to glory in ourselves or in our privileges or in our heritage, as soon as we begin to do that, we set ourselves up for a fall. We become high mountains. And God says in Isaiah that he brings every lofty hill down. We must glory only in our God and in his love for us and in nothing else. So there's the first corrective. The second thing we need to remember is the reason for the supremacy that God gives the church. God has made the church supreme precisely because he has set the church at the center of his saving purpose. The risen and exalted Christ has authorized the church. He's given her authority for a purpose. It is to take the gospel out to the nations. So the church is at the center. If you like, the church is in Jerusalem, but the gospel is to go out from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the gospel is our authority. The gospel, if you like, is our warrant for being supreme. Which means it's our authority not to rule over other people, not to lord it over our neighbors, but to call and to invite people to come and join us and to enter into the enjoyment of the same privileges that we have. Isaiah chapter 2 says that when the law goes forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, then all the nations shall flow to Zion. And many peoples shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. So the church's God-given supremacy, this supremacy that God has given to the church because he loves the church, well, it serves the church's mission. And that brings us to the second way in which Psalm 87 speaks about God's love for the church. Here's the fruit of the church's mission. God shows his love for the church by giving her children. God shows his love for the church by giving her children. Or to put it another way, Zion's glory is in the children God has given her. And we find this in verses 4 and 6. In verse 4, God says, among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia, Tyre with Cush, this one was born there, they say. And then in verse 6, the psalmist reflects on this divine utterance. And he says, the Lord records as he registers the peoples, this one was born there. So it's a picture of what happened in the ancient world. In the ancient world, city-states had city registers, registers of the citizens, very much as nowadays we have the electoral register, and for very much the same reason. And God is depicted in our psalm as recording the names of Zion's citizens in the city register, on the electoral roll. This man was born there, writes God. This woman was born there. These young people, they were born there too. But what's remarkable about the people of whom God writes this is that they were not born in Zion. Rahab was not a natural-born Zionite. Neither was anyone from Babylon or Tyre or Cush. None of these folk were natural-born Zionites. They became Zionites by gift of God. God shows his love for the church by giving her children. Exactly this is depicted in Isaiah 49. In Isaiah 49, Zion is depicted as desolate, devastated, and bereaved. No children. But suddenly, all these children start coming to her. So many children that she hasn't room enough to accommodate them all. And she is perplexed. And she asks, "Who has borne me these? I was bereaved and barren, exiled and put away. But who has brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. From where did these come?" And God answers her and says, in effect, "I did it. These children are my gift to you." What he says in the prophet is actually this: "Behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations and raise my signal to the peoples, and they shall bring your sons in their bosom, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders." And God says, "I'm going to show you my love. I'm going to show you my love by giving you children." John Durham writes, "It is a bold picture. Yahweh taking inventory of the peoples of the world, all of them, and giving each one a birth certificate marked Zion." Marvin Tate calls it a massive act of divine grace. A massive act of divine grace. And the grace involved in this is even more evident when we think who these people are who are named in Psalm 87. God gives birth certificates marked Zion to the most unlikely of people. People born in Egypt, which is what Rahab refers to. People born in Babylon, Philistia, Tyre, and Cush. Now think about it. Egypt enslaved God's people and refused to let God's people go. Babylon destroyed Jerusalem and exiled the Jews. The Philistines were a thorn in the side of the people of God from the early monarchy and onwards. Just think about Goliath taunting the armies of the living God. Tyre was the source of the Baalism that polluted the religious and the civic life of Israel, basically from the time of Ahab and forwards. And to someone living in the land of Canaan, Cush was just about as foreign as you could get. Isaiah 18 characterizes the people of Cush as being of an unintelligible speech, really foreign. And yet, citizens from these very countries, the most unlikely of people, are recorded by God as citizens of Zion. These are the children that God gives to the church. So the children God gives to the church are not natural born citizens. Let's be real about this. Not one of us is a natural born Zionite. Now, you would be delighted in Bailey's Mills, we'd be delighted if there were young couples in our congregations. We'd be delighted to see God blessing them with children. And we'd regard those children as covenant children, privileged to be baptized as infants and raised by believing parents within the covenant community, regularly receiving the means of grace, the preaching of the word and prayer. But even such children are not natural born Zionites. Every single one of Adam's natural born children is a foreigner to God. Not one of us is born naturally into the Jerusalem that is above. In every instance, without exception, our citizenship is the consequence of a massive act of divine grace, the grace of adoption. When God declares of this sinner and that sinner that he or she was born in Zion. This is true of you. This is true of me. And it means that the church is a living, breathing testimony to the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ. The citizenship papers in the hands of every member of the church are stamped with the word grace. Grace. Without multiple massive acts of divine grace, there would be no church at all. That there is a church is the consequence of the outstanding grace of God. Every single member of the church is a gift of God's love. And that brings us to the third and the final way in which Psalm 87 speaks about the love that God has for the church. God shows his love for the church by sharing his life with her. God shows his love for the church by sharing his life with her. Or to put it another way, Zion's glory is in the life that God has given her. So Zion's glory is in her supremacy and in her children and in the life that God has given her. And we find this in the outer frame of our psalm. In verse 2, we hear the voice of the psalmist as he exults. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. And we've seen what those glorious things are: the exaltation of the church and the adoption of the nations. And then in verse 7, we hear the voice of the people who have received their adoption papers, as they also break out with jubilation. Singers and dancers alike say, "All my springs are in you." So picture a market square in Jerusalem. A multi-ethnic group of people has gathered to celebrate their newfound status as citizens. Some of them bring out their musical instruments and begin to play. Others begin to sing songs in praise of Zion and in praise of the God of Zion. And the music begins to get feet tapping, and soon the people are dancing. Singers and dancers alike say, "All my springs are in you. All my springs are in you." And the "you" is feminine singular. It refers to the church. It's a vivid picture of the life of the church welling up and overflowing into the life of her children. You remember that in Galatians chapter 4, verse 26, Paul says that the Jerusalem above is our mother. The church is the household of salvation. All our springs of life are in her. There is not normally no salvation outside of the church. It doesn't mean, however, that the church herself is the ultimate source of that life. We have to remember another picture we've read, Isaiah's picture of the church as fruitless, deserted, grieved, bereaved, afflicted, and storm-tossed. The church has no life in and of herself any more than she has children in and of herself. But her children and her life are both from God. So the springs that bubble up within the church and overflow into her children are ultimately the life of God. God shows his love for the church by sharing his very own life with her. All my springs are in you. And of course, a spring of water welling up and flowing out is an apt picture of life because, as we know, water is essential for life. Ours is the blue planet. 70% of the surface of the planet is covered with water. Water is why the earth teems with life. There's no water on the surface of Venus or on the surface of Mars. Venus and Mars are dead planets, but ours is alive because water is here and water is essential for life. And in the Bible, water bubbling up from some constant, irrepressible, subterranean source deep down beneath the surface is a picture of the life of God, creating and sustaining his people. God gives himself to his people. He gives himself to you without reserve. The only limit is on our capacity to receive that life. And that means that there's nothing cold, nothing stilted or formal about the citizenship of Jerusalem above. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3 says, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." Joy. That's why we have this picture in Psalm 87, the picture of the singers and the dancers who celebrate their newfound Zion citizenship, singing, "All our springs are in you." It means, you see, that they have received more than just their citizenship papers. It means they've received the spirit of adoption himself. And that's the high point of our joy, that God himself comes to us and takes up residence within us and renews us inwardly. At one time, we were hostile to him, but he has made us his friends. At one time, we were unclean, but he has sanctified us by the new birth and by the washing of his word. At one time, we were far away. We were foreigners to his promises, and we were foreigners to the life of God. But he has brought us near to himself by the blood of his Son. At one time, we were dead, but he has made us alive, giving himself to us, giving us his life. Truly, the Lord loves the gates of Zion. It is one of the most far-reaching statements in Scripture. God loves the church. Not the church as an idea, but the church as his gathered children. He loves us. And because he loves us, he has placed the church at the center of his saving purpose, sending out from the church the good news of salvation out from you into the communities in which you live and work. And he does that in order to gather into the church the children he has called to himself, children he has adopted, and to whom he has given both the status of adoption and the spirit of adoption. These are our outstanding privileges. The Lord loves the gates of Zion. So let these outstanding privileges fill your hearts with joy, and let them fill our mouths with praise and with joy as we join with the whole church in heaven and on the earth, singing together, "All our springs are in you." Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you that you did not leave us far away in our sins. Rahabites, Babylonians, Philistines, Tyrians, or Cushites. But it pleased you in the abundance of your mercy to send out from the church the message of salvation and to open our ears to hear and our hearts to understand and receive the good news that we too, through union with your Son, Jesus Christ, might live. Thank you for bringing us into the church, into the household of salvation. Thank you for giving to us not only the status of adoption, but also the spirit of adoption. Thank you for sharing your life with us. And we do ask that the knowledge of this would fill our hearts and our mouths with joy, that we may bear a good witness as we too are sent out by you with the good news of salvation to the communities in which we live, so that more and more children may be brought in to the church, so that the church may be full and overfull and expanding and overflowing with the children that you most graciously bring to her. And in that way, we ask that you would glorify the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we'll close by singing Psalm 87, and we'll sing the whole of the psalm. Among the holy mountains, there he his foundation sets. Far more than Jacob's dwellings all, the Lord loves Zion's gates. Psalm 87, the whole psalm. Let's stand and sing God's praise. the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.